Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. Proverbs, chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 through 6 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you do for us. Lord, this morning the altars were full and people's eternities were being changed. And Father, I just believe with all my heart in heaven you looked down on this property and rejoiced at what was going on. From those working in the parking lots that submitted to the Holy Spirit, to those that taught in Sunday school, and to those that worked in the different ministries and the bus routes and everything that went on, I believe you were pleased. And yet we come to you again tonight needy. We're sinners in need of change. Holy Spirit of God, please fill our preacher with your power. Fill us so that we could go out of here different, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
This evening, I'm going to preach a sermon. I've entitled it, The Most Frequently Made Mistakes by God's People in Their Decision-Making. I don't intend to belabor any one point. I will not give enough time to any one point. I've asked myself, am I talking extremely fast tonight? Somebody gave me two, I think they're called energy drinks. I don't ever drink them. They're only 6 ounces. I thought, so you ought to drink two because I was really thirsty. My heart is going, and I'm thinking, we are in trouble. I'll probably preach a sermon in about 20 minutes. We'll be done. We'll be gone. I don't know what was in that thing, but it is really working well and really working fast. I'd recommend this. Don't drink two of them. But they were so small. They were small and cute. I thought, well, how much could that do for you? Believe me, it could do something for you. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. God wants to help us in our decision making. He says here in these two verses, first of all, he says trust. 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 But he's not talking about trust ourselves. You find out as the verses begin to unfold that he's saying trust in the Lord. So he says trust. We've got to learn to trust. And then we need to learn to trust in the Lord. It says with all thine heart. Not part of thine heart. Now, when it talks about the heart there, I think often the word heart in the Bible is talking about the seat of our emotions. Now, folks, one way not to make wrong decisions is to make sure that your decisions are not emotional decisions. Our heart can be deceptive. Our heart can lead us astray. Our feelings can lie to us. Therefore, if we'll trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In other words, we're not to lean on our understanding, but lean on the Lord to make our decisions. It says, in all thy ways acknowledge him. Now, so God says, in all your ways. Sometimes we think, well, I'll let God in on those things that I consider to be spiritual decisions, and all the rest, I'll just do it my way. That's not what God's saying here. He said, in all thy ways acknowledge him. In other words, in all my ways, you say, God, in every area of life, I want you to help me make my decisions. I want to do it your way. I want to do it the Bible way. And then he said, and then he can lead or guide your path. So it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. God wants to help us make good decisions. And your life is made up of a series of decisions. That's all life is. Whether you succeed or fail is based on the decisions you make in life. You've got to, the Bible says in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You need to borrow the mind of Christ to make your decisions. Your mind is not enough. Now, you say, what's the mind of Christ? Well, that black book will tell you what God thinks. It is the mind of God, if you will. It's the words of God. Now, I have been counseling for many, many years. I've been preaching for going on 32 years. A little less than that, I had been counseling. When I taught in a Bible college for 14, almost 15 years, a class called pastoral counseling. Nobody could graduate from that Bible college without coming through that class on the subject of counseling. I taught the preacher boys, the educators, how to counsel, what to do, what not to do. I think at last count there are 14 different Bible colleges that use the book that I wrote called Practical Counseling Principles for Christians. They use it as a textbook for their counseling classes in their Bible colleges. Oh, here in a week, I'll counsel anywhere between 60 and 80 people a week, and sometimes more than that. And I'm talking about 52 weeks a year. Boy, I get in here early of a morning, and every 30 minutes all day long, sometimes until 6 and 7 o'clock at night, I'm meeting with people. They step in. We counsel. We talk about decisions. 30 minutes later, they step out. And if you've ever stood outside the door, they step in, they step out, they step in, they step out, they step in, step out. What do? All day long, we make decisions. Decisions, decisions, decisions. You say, why? I care about your life. I care about your life, and your life is a series of decisions. One decision can mess up your life. One decision can make your life better. You take 52 weeks a year, 60 to 80 people. I know, and I'm not real good at math, but I know I've had over 50,000 counseling sessions in my day. Helping people make decisions is a major part of my life, and I enjoy it. I see people that make good decisions, and I see people that make bad decisions, but I see so many of them. You see what happens to you. Some of you, you look at a particular matter of life, and you have to make a decision about it once, maybe twice. Well, let me say, I deal with people all day long, every day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and I watch the same decision that you're going to make once, I watch that decision made hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. So I see the percentages of how many succeed and how many fail at making that decision. I see over and over and over and over and over and over and over the decision that you're making. You say, Brother Owens, how do you help people make so many good decisions? I'll tell you why. I've watched what works and I've watched what does not work. And when you come see me, I look at what has worked for so many, and I'm able to say, here's what I do. I wouldn't go down that path. I'd make sure I do it this way. What am I doing? I have gathered experience, and then I develop principles to give you guidelines to help you make right decisions. And it is because of experience. Now, because I counsel so much, there are other people that counsel. Indeed, we have a pastoral staff. But probably all of their counseling together, I'm talking about all 9 or 10 men, probably don't counsel as much as I do in one given week. Then some of you do some counseling. But boy, this is what I do all the time. I'll get on an airplane here in a couple of weeks, and I'll be flying somewhere. And believe it or not, when I arrive there, there will be people that will come and see me and say, could I get an appointment with you? I try to avoid it, but there'll be people that will meet me at the hotel room down where they have the continental breakfast and say, please, will you give me 15 minutes? There'll be pastors that will come up to me and say, could you help me make a decision? I've got to make a decision. Now, Jeff Owens is not smart. I'm dumber than an empty box of rocks, but I'll tell you what. I have some experience, and it's pretty smart experience. I'm not smart within myself, but I have just watched people make decision after decision after decision. God's people make decision after decision after decision. As a result of it, you just get some training. You learn what works, and you learn what does not work. Now, tonight, I want to help you. And I'm not talking about... I'm going to talk to you about what I'd consider probably the most frequently made decisions and that are bad decisions among God's people. That they're common kind of common decisions. I'm not going to talk to you tonight about not reading your Bible and not praying and not soul winning and not tithing and all those things. Not those kind of things. I'm talking about other decisions that affect your everyday life. Listen to me. I will not be able to develop any one of these totally. I'm going to touch on it, and I wish you'd do this. Remember, you may make the decision once in life or twice in life. I watch people make the identical decision over and over and over and over again. Look, if you were going to get on an airplane and fly all the way to London over the pond, and they told you you could choose one of two pilots, one guy that just came out of pilot school and he's never flown to England before, or another man who's flown back and forth for 30 years, which one would you choose as a pilot? You say, give me the guy with the experience. Some of you need to be careful because you're going to make some decisions, but you're not going to make them with experience. All I want to do is to show you and say to you, be careful, don't make this bad decision in your life. Experience says that usually doesn't work out very well. Let me get started here. Number one, first of all, one of the mistakes I see Christians make so often is making decisions without going to the Bible. We want to make decisions, but somehow we don't get God in on it. Here's what you'll make a mistake when you find your time or you're developing your decision by the statements like this. I think. I feel. In my opinion. Listen, find out what God thinks. Find out what God feels. Find out. Find out, number one, God's command on it, and if not a command, God's preference on it. Ask yourself, what would Jesus do if he were in this identical situation? Ask yourself, what would the wisest, most spiritual person I know do right now? Ask yourself that. Look, you say, Brother Owens, I needed to talk to you about something, and I didn't get a chance to ask you the question. Therefore, I've got to make a decision. How do I make it? Okay, if for some reason you thought that I might be able to help you make the decision, but you somehow can't get to me. Maybe the timing wasn't right. Why don't you ask yourself this question then? What would he tell me if I went to see him? Most of you have heard my preaching long enough to know what I would tell you with most decisions. Just ask yourself, what would the preacher do? What would he do with this decision? Hey, what have I preached? What have you heard? But one of the big mistakes I watch sincere Christians make is somehow they get God in on a certain level of decisions, and then they leave God out on the rest of the decisions. In all thy ways, acknowledge him that he can direct your path. Not in just some, every decision, let God help you. Let's go on. Number two, one of the frequently made bad decisions, and those are bad financial decisions. We get in too much debt. We get the payments way too high. Folks, I wouldn't for a million years. I wouldn't try to hurt you. I don't preach from this pulpit to attack anybody. I preach to help people. That's my goal. I love you. I want to help you. I'm your friend. And I think you're my friend. But some of you will remember back 3 or 4 years ago, I was throwing a fit. I preached almost 40 Wednesday nights in a row about the subject of finances. I was saying, you better be careful how much money you spend and how much money you spend on a house, and you better get something that you can handle where you can handle the payment. Does everybody agree with me now? One of the most frequently made bad decisions is we borrow, and we borrow too much, and we set up payments for things. As long as everything falls in place, I mean, as long as my wife can work 40 hours a week, and as long as I can work 40 hours a week, and as long as I can get my bonus, as long as I can get that 10 hours overtime, as long as we don't have a flat tire, as long as nobody gets sick, this is going to work out perfect. Well, those as long as don't work. And so I think one of the things that I see is I watch people make bad financial decisions. Too much debt, too high of a payment, living a little too high on the hog. And then we end up cutting out things that we shouldn't cut out. And we hurt ourselves. For instance, we sometimes make our financial decisions. I watch people make financial decisions way too quickly. Now, folks, let me tell you something. You take the economy. I realize it's a little tough right now, but some of you better really think through some decisions that you're making. And I don't even know what. I just happen to know the nature of man. And I know the nature of people. I've been around it long enough, I know. Somebody here is going to say, that's it. I'm cashing in my 401k plan. Now you better relax a little bit here. That's set aside for your future. That's set aside for your retirement. Well, I'm going to cash that in to go on vacation. You ever heard the word knucklehead? That's a Greek word for fool. Well, I am telling you, you've got to be careful. I'm not going to give anybody advice about your stocks and about your bonds and all that good stuff. I wouldn't. But you say, I've got certain investments. I'm getting ready to sell it all off. You got to understand something. There's a little thing that goes on in regard to the averaging of stocks. You know, sometimes you're buying when it's down and you're buying when it's up. But some of you are going to be careful. You better be careful. You get real quick to make a bunch of decisions, and you're going to make some bad financial decisions. You need to be careful. So what are some mistakes that I see make? Well, I see the decision-making process where we don't get God in on it. We don't think through it and say, what does God want? What's best? And then we make bad financial decisions. Thirdly, and I wish this were not the case, but I watch way too many adults and young adults date the wrong kind of person. Now, I don't encourage teenagers to date. I think they need to be older, 18, 19, preparing for school. You all know it. I feel like you're better off falling in love with mom and dad while you're at home, and then later on when you're mature, so you don't get pregnant out of wedlock and your passions don't get out of control. I really feel like the seriousness of a relationship ought to be held for the latter teenage years. So I'm talking about those that are 18, 19, and others. I'm talking about then all those that are single all the way up. But I watch people date the wrong kind of person. The Bible says that we're not to be unequally yoked. So we go out and we date somebody that's not what we'd call a fundamentalist, that believes the fundamentals of the Bible. You say, but I'm lonely. Look, you're better off with nobody than the wrong person. Stop and realize something. Dating leads to love. Love leads to marriage. And you better be careful. I watch it happen over and over again. I can stand in this pulpit and say, you ought to date somebody that's like you and date somebody that believes the way you believe. And we'll go out and go to some social event in the community and drag home some, you know, this mangy dog or that mangy dog. And I'm lonely. I need somebody. Well, why don't you let God bring somebody to you that's like you? And I don't have anything to gain by this. I just hate to see you get another divorce. I'm just trying to salvage your life, that's all. I want to warn you. Some of you women, let me tell you something. There's some women in our church, you're decent. You're a decent lady. You take good care of yourself. You have learned the subject of submission, and you've learned some things about life. You better be careful. Some fella out there, he's going to want to cash in on the goods, and then he's going to walk off and leave you after you've embarrassed yourself and you've been used. So I just say to you, I watch it happen time and time again. From the teenage years all the way into adulthood, dating the wrong kind of person. It's one of those frequently made mistakes. Number four, leaving a fundamental Baptist soul winning separated church to go elsewhere. I just watch people do it. I watch people make downward moves in church. I watch people make even lateral moves. Look, if for some reason you know of a church that is better than the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church, let's all go join it. I want to be a part of where the action's at. I want to be a part of a church that believes the Bible, that's getting people saved, that has revival, that's obedient, and the Holy Spirit of God's working there. That's what I want to be a part of. If there's something better going on, let's go do it. But boy, I watch people, and usually when people leave churches, so you know, I don't know of one single person leaving my church. Anybody here that understands me, I don't try to fix what's broken. I try to keep it from breaking. I preach preventive maintenance sermons. I'm not trying to keep anybody here. No one at all. In fact, I'm trying to get rid of a few. But I'm not trying to keep anybody here. I don't have a problem. I don't have an exodus going on in my church. We've got them coming in. We've got a parking lot full. But I'm just telling you, I watch people. Usually when people leave the right kind of church, it's usually over personal problems with them and somebody rather than doctrinal problems. But the most frequently made mistakes that I see among God's people, and again, remember, I'm not talking about they don't read the Bible and they don't pray and they don't go soul winning. I'm talking about people that are making some of those common everyday decisions. As we make the decision without doing what the Bible tells us to do, we make bad financial decisions, we date the wrong kind of people, we leave a fundamental Baptist church and step down or laterally. You say, well, as long as it's a Baptist church, you know there are different qualities of Baptist churches. I mean, you just look around. You say, well, and what you're trying to do is pacify everyone that's wondering why you would dare leave. But the truth is, just because it says Baptist doesn't mean it's doing right by God. It doesn't mean God's hand is upon it. It doesn't mean something good's happening there. But be careful now. Just be careful not to make that wrong decision. Number five, the picking or the keeping of wrong friends. Sometimes we pick friends way too quickly. Let me tell everybody, we've got some new families that have moved into our church. Just so you know, your pastor loves every member of our church. I love the members of our church that don't love back. I love the faithful ones and the unfaithful ones. I love the ones that are right with God and the ones that are not right with God. But may I say to you, when you have a church that brings in about 1,000 people every Sunday, I'm going to guess there might be a few bad apples somewhere. And I'm not here to dog anybody in my congregation. I'm just here to say to some of you, he says, they're a member of the church. Well, I'm glad. I'm sure Saddam Hussein was a member of some church, but I wouldn't make him your best friend, especially now. Just because they're a member of the church or come here, that doesn't mean they're the right kind of person. And so we so quickly make friends, and I think we ought to be friendly to everybody, but best friends very selectively. And I watch people build friendships with folks that are gossips and negative and not right with God. Oh my, oh my, oh my. Your antenna ought to go up right away and say, this isn't the right kind of person. Do you have to tell them off? No. Do you have to be unkind? No. You just very kindly say, hi, how are you? Let's talk about the weather. Now I need to go set with somebody that's a very decent, godly type of a Christian because I want a good spiritual friend, but I'll be friendly toward you. Not only that, sometimes we keep friends that have gotten away from God and we destroy ourselves. There are times in friendships when there needs to be a little separation. I mean, somebody that used to be right with God that is no longer right with God, you say, well, once a friend, always a friend. If you're not careful, just so you know, once right with God, it's not always right with God. That's something that's got to be kept up. And so sometimes we spend way too much time with people that used to be right with God. Now they're backslidden, and they're deteriorating your Christianity. Even if you love them, you would distance yourself a little bit so you are a godly example to them, so they're more apt to come back to God because of you instead of you go down the tubes with them. So I just see a frequently made a poor decision of picking or keeping the wrong kind of friends. So we said, number one, the poor decision of making decisions without letting the Bible be your guide. Number two, bad financial decisions. Number three, dating the wrong kind of person. Number four, leaving a fundamental, soul-winning, Baptist separated church. Number five, picking or keeping the wrong kind of friends. Number six, changing jobs too often or too quickly. Folks, it's a wise thing to build up seniority at your job. It's a wise thing to get some longevity at your job. It's a wise thing to step up in your job. I'm not counseling anybody tonight. I'm telling you that one of the most frequently made bad decisions. We just move around way too much. There are people in this congregation that you've changed jobs and you needed to, and I understand that. I don't have one single person in mind while I preach this, not one. I just know. I know what happens. We change to this job, we change to that job, we change to this job, we change to that job. We're waiting for the perfect job to come along, just so you know. every job is waiting for the perfect employee to come along, and you're not qualified, and neither is anybody else. And so they don't qualify as a perfect job. And so you're going to have to understand something. You need a job. You say, well, I don't like this about it. I don't know of anybody that likes 100% everything that goes on where they work. You have positives and you have negatives. But we just need to be careful. I'll tell you something. Some of you will remember this. It was back in the mid-70s. The gas prices back then doubled. They went up. We went into an economic, I don't think it was a recession, but maybe it was. Maybe in the 70s they would consider it a recession. And where I was living, we had a lot of steel mills, and they started shutting down. And I watched thousands of people move to Texas because someone said, you go to Texas, you can get a job in the oil refineries, and they're paying $25 an hour. You know, almost everybody that sold out, they let money be their guide. They let money make their decisions. They sold out. They left their church. They left their Christian school. They left their home, and they packed up and ran off. Most of them come back with their tail between their legs and found out it wasn't what they thought. Some of them came back without their wives. They came back without their kids. They came back without their husbands. They came back with crummy, terrible testimony. Some of you never seen them again. Because they let money be their guide instead of God be their guide. I'm going to the greener pasture. You know, America, I do not believe, was built by people running all over the place, changing jobs constantly, always looking for the greener pasture. I think it's built by people that locked in and decided, I'm going to build up in this company. I'm going to keep my job and keep my house, and I'm going to keep my church. And again, I don't know of anybody that's leaving the area because someone promised them $1,000,000, you know, in Florida. I don't know of anybody like that. So if you say, oh, that's me, well, I didn't know it. It must be God that's bringing this to your attention, not me. Because I don't know of one. But we change jobs too quickly. You just take in the ministry. My, oh, my, oh, my. And now we're talking about the realm in which I live. You wouldn't believe how often pastors just change, or assistant pastors, they change, they do this for a little while, then they go do that for a little while, then they go over here, and then they go over there. You know, when we do a mailing, I probably shouldn't say this, but when we do a mailing for the East Coast Ladies Conference or the old PAS conferences, we send envelope after envelope to virtually thousands of churches. I can't tell you how many of them come back every year when that pastor's no longer there. Or that assistant pastor is no longer there. You know something? We need to lock in. I admire Dr. Don Smith staying at this one place for 35 years. I admire that. I don't know how you feel about it, but it's my plan to stay here until I die. I plan to be buried in the mausoleum out here. Now, Mrs. Owens wants buried in the ground. So we're not going to be able to be side by side. She doesn't want to be up in the mausoleum, and I don't want to be down in the ground. Baby sharks, do. When you're in the ground, there'll be bugs. They'll eat you. They're not going to eat me, honey. I'm going to be up in the mausoleum. You're going to be in the ground where mice and moles and rats and bugs are. You think about that. But what people need to do is they need to lock in. I was thinking of a brother Knight back there. We introduced him earlier, been in this church for 30 years. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. And there are a bunch of you like that. But what are some of the most common and frequently made mistakes by God's people? Well, they make decisions without letting the Bible be their guide. They're terrible financial decisions, dating the wrong kind of person, leaving the right kind of a church for a lateral or a downward move, picking the wrong or keeping the wrong friends, changing jobs too often or too quickly, and then we make what I call marriage mistakes. We give up too easily. We divorce too quickly. We get this idea, it can't be fixed. We'd be shocked what God can fix. You say, well, he's not going to change, or she's not going to change. I think God could change anybody that would allow it. boy, and I don't know how to say it, but husband and wife are not getting along. And I wish everybody here would wake up to what I'm about to say. About the time your husband is giving you the cold shoulder, or your wife is giving you the cold shoulder, and the heat is on, be ready. Somebody at work is going to come along to lend an ear. Ladies, some fella at work is going to come along and listen to you. You're just going to talk. You're going to cry on his shoulder. He too is having problems. He needs somebody's shoulder to cry on. Let's go out for a little bite to eat. We're not married, but we're just friends. Let's sleep together. We're not married. We're just friends. I've watched it happen over and over and over again. Thank God it's not a frequent occurrence here. But I'm just going to tell you, we make mistakes with our marriage. It gets tough, and we look for outlets that are not the right kind of outlets. We give up too quickly. We divorce too quickly. We believe it can't be fixed. Hey, some of us just aren't willing to work hard. At what? Our marriage. You may have to work at it. Marriage is not a disposable thing. I was teasing some of our folks back here today, and well, I'll tell you what it was. Brother Steamster, where are you at, Brother Steamster? Brother Steamster was back there, and his wife was taking care of the CD table, and he was back there talking to her, and I went back and I said, Brother Steamster, don't be flirting with the help. He said, well, I can flirt with her. She's a married woman to me. And that's what he said. I said, you're absolutely right. And I said, Brother Steamster, you know something. I said, when I got married, I got that wedding license. I thought it was like a hunting license. You had to renew it every year. Come to find out, that's permanent. And just so y'all know, that's what they were expecting. That was permanent. And we need a revival in America of working on our marriages and not giving up so easy. And so, marriage mistakes. Let me give you another one, number 9. Changing your stand on separation because your children become teenagers. It happens all the time. Kids are young. It's easy for them to abide by the standards and the convictions that you've set up. But then they become teenagers and they begin to challenge you on it. And so, rather than sticking to your guns and saying, this is what we believe, this is where we stand, we're not changing, this is how it's going to be done in our house, we buckle. We buckle and we say, oh, I never did believe that, we'll give in. No, you believed it, you just lost your backbone. And people face it all the time. Hey, when our children were little, yeah, it was easy to get them to do what they were supposed to do and do what they promised to do and do what we promised to do because of the Christian school and do what we promised to do with the standards. But when our kids became teenagers, my wife and I coveted together, we're not changing. We're not changing. We will not buckle. We'll not give in to some 13-year-old or a 14-year-old. We've got more backbone and more stamina than that. And so, but I watch it happen. We change because it's convenient. You don't want to fuss. You don't want to fight. Well, you know, we're supposed to earnestly contend for the faith. There's a time when you need to stand up. Young people aren't supposed to run homes. Moms and dads are. I'm not talking about being rude or curt. I'm just saying. You just need to say, this is how it's going to be. But I watch it. I watch it. They were easy to handle when they were little, and they were so cute. And boy, they hit about 11 or 12. Started questioning you. She started jacking her skirts up, started advertising the merchandise, made those tops as tight as she could. She began to realize she was growing into a woman. And you didn't want to say, that's immodest, that's not right, we're not going to do that. She's got to take the stand. I watch it over and over and over again. Between the ages of about 11 and 18, you stand a chance of losing families in your church if the pastor won't change, if he just sticks with what we believe the year before and the year before and the year before and the year before. If he'll stick with it and not change, you'll have all sorts of families that just can't take the pressure of raising their kids and saying, this is what we believe. We believed it last year when you were 9. We believe it this year when you're 10. We believe it when you were 6. We believe it when you're 16. God has not changed and we're not changing. Oh, but instead of the parents leading the children lead the parents, and then go find the church that doesn't believe that way, and a Christian school that doesn't believe that way, and find somebody that doesn't believe that way, because they would not just say, we're not changing. You know something? All sorts of people, they like a preacher that preaches like that. Would they like it? There are people who say, preacher, don't change. Preacher, don't change. Don't change on your stand. Don't change on your convictions. Well, I'm asking you, don't change. Don't change. Don't change. You believe that when they were three. But now that it's a little tougher to believe, you cop out. Don't do that. It's one of the most frequently made mistakes. When young people grow into their teenage years and mom and dad find out, those hormones kick in. Whew. Now they challenge you. And so we start changing what we believe. Let me give you another. Pulling your children out of the Christian school. I'm going to tell you something. Some of you will regret it. You'll regret it. They'll fall behind. I love our kids that go to the public school. I love them, but I'll just tell you something. It doesn't help them. It doesn't help. Boy, it's so quiet in here. You better just be careful. You better be careful. Let me give you another. Let me tell you something that will. I'll tell you something that causes more people to what we call. And I'm talking about churches. I'm talking about pastors. I'm talking about ministries. I'll tell you something that causes more people to become liberal in their Christianity. And when I say liberal, I'm talking about weak. I'm talking about spiritually weak liberal. Something that causes more people to go liberal than anything else. They are loyal to institutions instead of being loyal to the Bible and Bible principles. If you are loyal to an institution and that institution begins to deteriorate, you'll go down with that institution. You need to be loyal to the Bible. You need to be loyal to the principles and the convictions and the doctrines of the Bible. Say, what do you mean? Well, you yoke up with some organization, and through the years, that organization, they take a step away from holiness. They take a step away from their belief in the King James Bible, and they take a step away from this and a step away from that. If you're loyal to that institution, you just step with them. You step away with them. You step away with them. And before long, you have gone down the path of that institution. You need to stay on the path of the Word of God. Your loyalties ought to be to the Bible, and your loyalties ought to be to the principles and the convictions and the doctrines of the Bible. And when an institution changes, you don't change. You don't change. Folks, and you've heard me preach these sort of things before. There are preachers that we could have followed and exalted 20 years ago. They've left the Bible. They're not what they used to be. And you say, but I remember back, okay, but they changed. You are not to be loyal to a preacher that's not loyal to that book. Look, if Brother Owen stops preaching the book, pack your duds and find you the right kind of church. That's our loyalties to the book. Our loyalties to the old time ways. Not to institutions. You have to be very, very careful. Institutions have this uncanny ability of deteriorating. They deteriorate. They go down. They go down. And when they go down, if you're not careful, we get so committed to the institution that we lose track of our commitment to the Word of God and the standards of God. We just go down the tubes with them. Say, well, I know our church doesn't get anybody saved, and I know our church doesn't take a stand on the Bible. I know our church is getting the wrong kind of music, but Grandma was buried in the church cemetery. Dig her up. Rebury her out here. That church is dead as Grandma is. People become liberal. Churches, ministries become liberal because they get an attachment to an institution, and when the institution deteriorates, they deteriorate because of their loyalty with that institution. And that's not what God wants. God wants our connection directly to Him, to the Word of God. So, the most frequently made mistakes that I see is we make decisions without going to the Bible. Then we make bad financial decisions. We date the wrong kind of people. As a result, we end up married to the wrong kind of people. We leave fundamental Baptist soul-winning separated churches, and we make downward moves or lateral moves. If you're going to leave a church, you ought to go someplace where there are more people being saved. The Bible's preached more. The standards are higher, not lower. You go up, not down. Picking or keeping the wrong kind of friends, changing jobs too often or too quickly, marriage mistakes, giving up on our marriages too quickly, changing our stand on separation because our children are now growing up and becoming teens, a little hard to handle, changing our children's schooling, becoming liberal because of our loyalty to institutions instead of our loyalty to principles. I thought, what are some of the most frequently made mistakes that I see people make in their counseling? Now you say, well, Brother Owens, I feel like, now let me remind you something. Some of the decisions that you are making now, which I don't know what they are, this just, if the Holy Spirit speaks into your heart, he just have to, at random, whichever one of these is working on you, I'm glad of that. But let me say something. You're making this decision for the first time. Most people that are getting ready to buy a house, let me tell you something. I hope you listen to me tonight. You got to make that payment. And it can't be that if everything perfectly 100% falls in place, it doesn't usually work that way. Gas prices might go up. But let me tell you something. You're making that decision to buy a house first time. Can I tell you how many people I have counseled about buying houses? I could just start going through the pews and saying, help them, help them, help them, help them, help them, help them. If I had everybody standing here that had let me have any part in the purchase of their home, you'd probably have 50 or 60 families stand up and say, yeah, he helped me make my decision. Yeah, he helped. Now listen to me. I do it all the time. I'm not coming to you with this advice saying, well, here, for this is a one-time piece of advice, and I heard about this once, and so I think it'll work. No, I'm here to say, I talked about these things and watched people make these decisions hundreds, yay, thousands of times. It's what I do. So I come to you by experience saying, these 10, be careful. These are very frequently made wrong decisions. The sad part is, some people won't learn by someone else's advice, they'll learn by their mistake. You ever heard that old saying? Experience is the best teacher. I don't believe that. I do not believe that experience is the best teacher. You saying somebody's got to go get drunk to find out and experience that liquor's bad? You saying somebody's got to go do drugs to find out drugs are bad? You think somebody's got to lose their virginity to find out that immorality's bad? Not at all. The best teacher's the Word of God. The best teacher's the Holy Spirit. The best teacher is wisdom. That's the best teacher. Experience is not the best teacher. Somebody else, you know something? Somebody else's experience might be, and that's exactly what I'm trying to tell you tonight. I've experienced it over and over and over again. So, the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Oh, be careful. Your life is a series of decisions. Don't mess up. I've given you 10 of them you need to be real careful on. Tucked in there somewhere tonight is something for every